Chapter 38 Spiritual Food. Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 8b. People are choicey. They want the things they want. They may not need a thrill. They may need a pill. A child can't diagnose his needs. The wise parent has to feed him. Lord, feed me with food convenient, or even better, food which is my allotment, or my portion. When we pray that, we take our hands off the table and put them under it. I am very polite. My hands are under the table. Sometimes he gives us a portion we don't like, but it will do us good. Cultivate your appetite. The children of Israel, in the wilderness, gathered manna, every man according to his eating, his capacity. Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. How much have you gathered this day? Enough to slake your hunger? There is enough for the thimble capacity and the dishpan capacity. It is readily available, close at hand, at your tent door. Some of you are looking for manna without a night. It comes to my dust, my humanity. End of chapter 38. Chapter 39, Spiritual Laws. I want to help you so that when trouble comes, or when you have difficulties, you will not cast away your faith, but be able to have it stabilized in God, and take of the grace of God, which he has freely given, and does give to tide us along. I want you to have some of these basic truths in your hearts and minds, and be able to apply what I call Christian philosophy to your daily walk. If we can do that, we can get through. But if we are ignorant of the ways of life, and the laws and principles which God has given us, our lives become sometimes quite traffic. This need not be. Even though tragedy may come as a means of discipline to us, he gives us power and grace to interpret it, so that it doesn't leave a scar and mar our spirits. We receive it, get our discipline out of it, and what God wants, then lay it aside as some accommodation which he gave. That was a tragedy that soured my life, we say, and I'll never be the same. Don't do that. That is a very strange and wrong reaction. Meet it. As a child of God, I have come back to my paradise place where God is responsible for my wherewithal. God was responsible when he made Adam, but Adam, as a creature, didn't like God's way of managing. Now he is dead, spiritually. And by the sweat of his brow, he has to get under the burden of living. See if you can pay your taxes. God cursed the earth. What good would it have done to curse a dead man? The earth now resists man. So many of us that have come back to God, to our original place, having been lighted, for he has lighted my candle, Psalm chapter 18, verse 28, have been able to sense that he is all we need. As a real child of God, we have come back again to the first place and position in him where God provides. Paul says so. Even if it is just clothes and fish, God will provide. He likes to because we are his children. I think he likes to do it, but he is also obligated to. Why? Because we have met a law of spiritual adjustment in the realm of the Spirit. It was about the very first thing Jesus taught the disciples. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A life is not safe in itself unless it is surrendered to God. Neither are the things which he permits or brings to us unless they first go through his hands. That is why he calls us so many times to surrender certain things to him, and we have a terrific time, as we say, dying our death and surrendering the things to God. That is necessary, but it isn't because he wants them. They can't enrich him. They can't make him more God because of it. The enrichment comes back as a reflex in us, because we have surrendered them. That which is most choice must be surrendered to him, to its death, so that it can come back again safe and sound in its resurrection, in time, when we are ready. He only wants them in his hands, the cleansing medium. We bring the quivering sacrifice which is torn from our hearts, and we think we will die because of it, and we put it with trembling hands into the hands of God. He says, "Thank you." Now that kiss of God upon the sacrifice takes the danger element out of it, and when he gives it back, it is safe. Sometimes, though, he keeps it. So if he sees it is wholesome for us to have it, he cancels the danger point by bringing us to a place of surrender where we can allow it to go to its death. Then he says, "Thank you. I don't want it, really. You can have it." Unless it goes through his hands first, it is still a dangerous element for us to have. Paul, in order to actually maintain what God desired in his pattern, had to suffer the loss to make it good. If there be first a willing spirit over a situation, it, that willing spirit, is accepted as though the whole deed were done. To one he says, "You are not safe with it. It is not good for you. You give that to me." To another he says, "I can trust you with it. I have not come to rob. I have come to give life, and that more abundantly." Too many interests are detrimental to real spiritual life. All ministry, whether we are preaching or teaching, or whatever our vocation, which is in the will of God, is purely reactionary. It is not to get something done. It is to get something done in you and in me through the media of our immediate task. God is after you and after me first. He lets us ride along quite a long time, and then woe to the flesh, woe to the old creation, woe to this old ego. But I tell you something, there will be life. Life, life, but it has to come through that process. Through the ministries and service which is given to us, we are changed, released, and conformed to the image of Christ. To the disciples, who were under a tradition of a king, quarreling about reigning and ruling over this city and that city, he would say, "Don't be too sure about that. Have you exhausted the study of the Paschal Lamb? Do you know all that pertains to the Lamb before you get so intrigued about the reigning and ruling? That kingship will come, but we surely have to know a Lamb before we know a King, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. How liberating that is! How broad! What a universal thing! Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Some day it will be. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You will never have a bridegroom without a lamb. Life only comes through death. That is a spiritual law. Character takes time to build under a law of testing and proving. God works with indirect methods, not from frontal attacks. In Paul's time, as now, the world was just as rotten everywhere. We don't find him making a direct attack on one of those existing conditions. It has to come indirectly through the life of the individual. Overcome evil by good, and good is the life manifested continually in such an individual, overpowering the other. But you can't legislate it. It is slow, but it is his way. Peter and all the rest of the disciples were fishing all night in disobedience after Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus knew every nail in the boat and every scale on the fish. Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" John chapter 21, verse 5. He wasn't asking for information at all. Why was he asking? Here we have a little principle. A question asked provokes an answer. The answer becomes the platform upon which the blessing is released. Have ye any fish? No. No is one of the most difficult words to pronounce in the English language. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had sold out everything. They had followed him, but didn't get him on the throne. They love the Lord, but they love their own lives too. They were afraid of losing their investment, and so when he spoke of death, Calvary, I must go, they didn't want that. They wanted a kingdom. But he died. He was not going to make a kingdom. The kingdom had become a fixation in them. The resurrection was the most profound thing that had happened. Do you think that moved them? No, not at all. The very last question those disciples ever asked the Lord, after the tragedy of Calvary and the miracle of the resurrection, was, "When wilt thou restore the kingdom?" Even that marvelous resurrection did not budge the fixation. It still held until the very hour he was taken up. They still grab at his garments and ask, "Will we now have a kingdom?" I think those are the most tragic words in the New Testament as far as the disciples are concerned. What a picture of their attitude of heart. He has a marvelous substitute, the Holy Spirit. But if we are not willing to wait for the revelation of a substitute, we move out under a poor premise and collapse. Peter went back. They all did. To the nets. Misery loves company. One disciple cannot bear it alone. When we fail in the Spirit, we always react in the natural. If we can't move in the power of the Spirit in faith, we will revert to the natural. It is a law. The law for building a temple. The building which we are is testing and proving. He has no other way. It is an established law by which we grow. Salvation is a gift. The baptism of the Spirit is purely on the gift level. Healing is on a gift level. All those lovely elementary things, the first principles which are presented to us at the base of our mountain climb, all those are purely on the basis of gifts. But we cannot remain there and be on the mountain. Paul says, leaving behind, forgetting, dropping these elementary first principles, not in the sense of value, but in their position. Don't forsake them. Don't belittle them. Don't throw them out the window. Let them be exactly where they are. But let us go on to completion. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. How will we get there? A law works right away. We will never get away from it. We might just as well own and accept it. If you have to quarrel, go to the Lord with your quarrel and say, "Lord, you could have made it easier." A stone has to be chiseled and hammered before it can be put in the building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, 20, and 22. A spiritual need cannot be satisfied by a natural application, as was the case with Adam and Eve making aprons. Man has a material outlook today, extremely too much so, so that he has very little appreciation or understanding, not only of spiritual things pertaining to God, but of spiritual values in the world. We know there are spiritual values in the world as well as spiritual values in God. We fall back upon nature to supply a spiritual need. Wherever there is a spiritual need, nature always comes in, though broken down, trying to remedy it. That which is spiritual is not first, but natural, afterward that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. Man, the flesh, has to have a fling at the natural first, as shown in the disciples first counting the bread and fish, and in Adam bringing out a natural display of fig leaves. First the natural, fig leaves, then the spiritual, a lamb. Don't be afraid of your limitations. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Let God get a hold of them. Put your limitations in the hands of the miracle worker. 5,000 are fed and blessed. End of chapter 39. Chapter 37. Spiritual Development. I keep warning young people, and I often say to them, "Listen, this is the only time you will have to make certain decisions, surrenders, and choices in your life. These decisions and choices that you make now govern marvelously things which will happen thousands of years in the next age. This is the period in which you make the choice, not the period in which it is going to be exhausted. After you are released, and you are on the other side, you can't come back here and make the choices you should make now. This is the period in which he plows the heart, which is like a plot of ground with the Word, which is the eternal truth. The plowshare is the eternal truth that tears my inner heart and life and exposes it to the sun and air. Truth plows us. We have to be plowed before he can even sow the seed. He plows, then he sows the seed. He only gives it a little while to root and push through, enough to give identification. It pushes up through the soil of my whole life and shows what it is. I will have the eternal ages for it to mature, to grow, to glorify God, and to live. Life is projected upon planes. We are on a journey back home to the heart of God where we belong. We don't belong here. We are only here for a period of training and culture, a little period of spiritual exercise to bring adjustment in spiritual living, which may be projected upon another plane in ages yet to come. This little period we call time is just a little probation time in which we are able to make the elementary and fundamental adjustments of spiritual living. That is all we can hope to do here. There is not too much maturity. The real vital thing he is after is a spiritual adjustment to reality, a spiritual conception of truth and God. It takes some years to reach his objective. Don't expect it in a minute. There will be something of the life of Christ in us that can adapt itself to another age. Why not learn the voice of God? We have to live with it the rest of our lives. Why not take a little time to be keen enough to detect his leadings and know the whispers of the Spirit, know the intimation of the Spirit in our inner being? It need not be in words, just that strange mystical impact of Spirit in us that knows. We are to develop that. Take time to learn how to do that, because that is living, and that is living in the Spirit. We can't get it in a minute. There are no shortcuts, and there are no gadgets with buttons we can press so that out pops the answer. This miserable way we have today, press a button, and that comes on, and press a button, and on, what a way to live. No originality in it, no loveliness of your own life coming through. It is a mechanical sort of rigmarole. I don't like it. We take that sort of a thing right into the Spirit, and we think we are going to get things from God that way, and that we are going to overcome that way, and we begin to live in the Spirit that way. But we can't. We just can't. The life in the Spirit holds a lot of drudgery, but if we become keen enough to detect his leadings, then when tragedy comes, we have the consciousness of this inner life, the presence of the Lord, the voice of God, the courage of the Spirit. Take time out to learn these elementary things consisting of the power of the Word and truth, because that is what we have to live by as we move on. I want you to have the truth, and when God begins to deal with you and me to accomplish in us these lovely things which will pass through time into the ages yet to come, let us not be fearful, let us not be afraid. We are in the hands of the living God, and he will see us through. He who hath begun a good work in you will also finish it. Let him finish it. Just as soon as the ground is fairly settled and in any way comfortable, he will put his truth in there and plow it all up again. He doesn't want it settled and static. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that they would not receive him, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. The difficulty with the disciples was not in love or in power, but in spirit. The territory that yet has to be discovered in my heart sometimes amazes me. Did you ever feel that there is territory in you that has to be taken yet, possessed by him? Sure, there are territories in my being that I have not become conscious of, but God knows, and I know, that he has to triumph in those fields. He has to go in and make conquest in the territories of this creature. I accept the discipline and trying things he tosses into my pattern. They are so necessary. They are not punishment for failure or sin, but the only means he has of developing us. Never let the devil get you down when God is working in and for you. Jesus grew, and he learned through a law of suffering. We can grow just as much as we want to, and we can learn just as much as we want to. It takes a lifetime. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 2, verse 10. This is my little schoolroom down here, called time. A little segment of the eternal circle. This is my period of discovery, education, training, etc. We don't have to do a lot of research work, get a little from this or that. We remain with him who is the truth. There are vast fields of truth yet to be ventured upon. We must go in. My emphasis is on learning how to live. He launches us into a new realm of spiritual reality called kingdom. Jesus uses the word realm instead of kingdom. I like that better. A vast realm. We have all the eternal ages into which this light and truth can be projected. When the Holy Spirit begins to work with you, offer to him, with all the abandonment that you have, that little attrait, that aptitude, that urge, just that little flickering hunger for more of God. Cultivate that. That is, to me, the choicest thing there is in us. Why? Because it is the root of all the possibilities in the ages to come. They are hidden, potentially, in that little quivering urge in your heart. That's true. All that we will carry over into the next realm is the amount of spiritual life, understanding, spiritual opening, yieldedness, awareness, the amount of that spiritual life that we have. That's what we carry over into the next age. God begins to work with us from that angle. When we are translated or brought into heaven, we are not matured. He takes us exactly where we are now in our spiritual development. If we are a babe in Christ, translation never makes us into a matured saint. Neither does death, because God has a law that governs in that field just as much as in the field of gravitation. That's scriptural. This little hunger that is in our heart, this little urge, has to be trained and educated. The fact that we are brought into heaven doesn't mature us. We have all the eternal ages in which we may grow in God. Why? Because he is infinite. Do you think we are going to get to the end of infinity? We can't exhaust it. Neither can we exhaust the revelation of light and truth that shines in God, the Ancient of Days. This is the little conception we have of him here in time. But what will be the conception when we move out of time? When Jesus takes us home, all we will take with us is what we have acquired here of spiritual value. This is a little time of schooling. Don't become too satisfied with the seat that you are holding in school while you are being taught. Your automobile, your house, how many dollars, a name, a reputation, it all goes to the wind like that. He doesn't consider it. That has been the mechanics which operated in your heart and life while you, as a dynamic spirit, a conscious entity, born of God, filled with him, illuminated by him, are pushing your way through. Pushing your way through to where? Home. Back to God. This should be your attitude. End of chapter 37.